Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Greetings, my sisters and brothers, saints and sinners, and children of God. Now, we Christians are used to gathering on Sundays to get together to be in a relationship with God, to worship God, and to ask God for guidance, help, strength, and to carry God out from us, from these walls, out into the world with us. But it is the very nature of that wondrous gift of faith that God has given us to believe in God without actually knowing what God is. And in the very nature of humanity, being people, to be intimately curious and want to understand God more, to explore what we can find out about God and to define God. Now, if you're like me, who had somewhat of a typical Lutheran upbringing, and I don't think this is solely a Lutheran thing. I think many of us who were raised Christians, particularly before 1990, in my case, a South Carolina LCA congregation, my most basic understanding of God is a God as parent, or if you want to be perfectly honest, God as father, was also as God as creator, who made the universe and humans in God's own image, and who loves creation, and who, like a mother or father, wants the best for their children, even when we're not always the best children to be. And it is God at God's most basic, that Yahweh God that we inherited from our Jewish forebears. Well, during the Easter season, we got to explore our uniquely Christian understanding of God the Son and learn about how this Jesus Christ, who was begotten by God with Mary, who became fully human and who would suffer and die out of that great love for us, to be raised up again and ascend into heaven, and who became our advocate with God, the Mother, Father, and who knows and understands us deep inside, deep in those parts that we don't always understand ourselves. And last week was Pentecost Sunday, and we had an opportunity to be focused entirely or mostly on God the Spirit, who we experience in the gathering, and who God sends into our lives and we may encounter daily. The Spirit, who is God's breath and who gives us life and who makes miracles happen even when we aren't willing to admit the miracles are there, and who fills us with wonder and joy and empowers us to have this great gift of faith that God's grace has bestowed upon us. And then there's this one Sunday out of the year that we get to celebrate and maybe even try to explain the unexplainable nature of God. The Holy Trinity. This is a feast day in the Lutheran Church, and not just the Lutheran Church, but our Catholic brothers and our Episcopal brothers and sisters. And this is the only Sunday of the year that we are focused on a doctrine of the Church. And as such, we may find ourselves wondering just how we're going to wrap our heads around this concept of God as three in one. And so it seems entirely appropriate we do this with a passage from John in which some poor soul wants to engage Jesus in some other understanding of what his limited ability to comprehend God and God's relationship with humanity. And so, to be honest, Nicodemus is not entering into this conversation with Jesus fully informed. To begin with, he has to show up at night, and when we read John's Gospel, when somebody's showing up at night, there's stuff that's hidden. People have a trouble understanding what's going on when things happen at night. And he brings with him all of his preconceptions. Now, there's nothing bad about Nicodemus. And no matter what we can speculate about his motives, whether or not he's been sent to Jesus to get a read on him, or on his own accord out of an unbridled curiosity that we humans so often possess, it's fairly certain that he's entering into this conversation with a desire to seek more information. And we can't really blame him for not understanding. Jesus himself has endless patience with him as he responds to each and every one of Nicodemus's questions. How can we be born again? Nicodemus wants to make that a physical thing. How can these things be? Nicodemus asks. And he's really doing what a lot of us would do when talking, when we think we already know something, and we're talking over the people that are trying to explain things to us. He knows that Jesus is at the very least a man of God, and he's dealt with rabbis before. There's a lot of rabbis in that time in Jerusalem, in the group of people that Nicodemus hung around with. And so he's very limited in scope as to what this conversation is about. But his literalism, this desire to take things at their very word of what they mean, is blocking him from seeing the deeper truths that are being repeated back to him by Jesus. Truths that have such a power to change the very nature of people's lives. Nicodemus just wants a little guidebook to living day by day. And what Jesus is talking about is how to achieve ultimate freedom here and here. And that rebirth comes not from the body, but from a transformation that is so vast, so great and deep in spirit, so lasting that no little guidebook will help him find his way. As Jesus says, the wind blows where it will, and so it is with the Spirit. And we have no control over that. No matter what we do or say, our life is in Abba, God's hands. And we can find comfort in accepting that at face value. But really, is it enough? Now, every Wednesday, I go into San Quentin as an outside volunteer. This is some stuff that I do. As I may not have explained at the beginning of the service, I am a pastor in the Senate awaiting call. I have not received my first call yet, but I'm waiting. And so while I'm waiting, I do volunteer work and volunteer ministry, and I have access to go into San Quentin prison. And I participate on Wednesday in Bible studies in the Catholic chapel. And prisoners in the prison system are very interesting to do Bible study with, because many of them have spent a lot of time with very little to do but read books. And what is the number one book that you can think of that prisoners have access to in prison? Thank you. So, when you're working with prisoners, you often have men and women who know way more about Bible passages than even the most studious of pastors. And add that to the sometimes awful program that television can do when dealing with Bible stories. Sometimes television can take some great leaps and bounds. And a lot of these fellas want to ask questions about, well, who was this person that they saw in this show? And so you can have some very interesting and bizarre conversations that are entirely unexpected that I've never found outside in a church when doing Bible study. But when it comes to questions of doctrine, like the Holy Trinity, we often have a very much different conversation. And this past week, during Bible study, in anticipation of Holy Trinity Sunday, we studied the same lectionary, because the Catholics use pretty much the same lectionary that we do in the Lutheran Church with some modifications. And the materials we were using asked this question: to which of the three persons in the Trinity do you most relate to? Do you pray to Abba, the God, the Father, or Mother, as your relationship with God works? Do you speak to Jesus, the Son, the begotten one? Is it Christ's voice that answers you when you think about what God has to say to you? Is it the Spirit is the first one that comes to mind? The breath of God or the wind of God? The Hebrew word is ruach, or the Greek word is pneuma. God as living action and behavior in the world, the one that we talk about that lives with us today? Or do you somehow relate to all three, the indescribable, ineffable Holy Trinity, as our doctrine presents God? Now, the answers varied as much among the volunteers that go in as they did among the prisoners, because for questions such as these, there are rarely easy answers. Some related to God the Father, and some to the Son. And while many Christians, and I know this is especially true among Lutherans, but also among others, we can be apprehensive about talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person. And so, but some of the men were not apprehensive about saying that the Spirit was the one that they related to the most. Because our relationships with God are very cut and dry, and you might have a different relationship and understanding of God as the person sitting right next to you, if you're even married to them. Yeah. And theology itself is not an even, cut and dry thing with straight angles. Sometimes there always seems to be a third angle that we have to look at, another perspective. And it's more than a failed algebra equation of 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. Because that is just a simple way of watering down what our understanding and of what the majesty of God is. And so there really is nothing we can do to explain how the Trinity works. People have tried over the last 2,000 years. People have tried, and there's all sorts of different ways of understanding, and it really doesn't explain anything. And it is not. And it's pretty hard to say why this is our doctrinal understanding of God. Now, I have a fellow alumna friend of mine who posted on Facebook a meme about preaching on the Holy Trinity. And she brought it up. I saw her at Synod Assembly. She said, well, maybe you should just go in and hold up a picture of a cat, because that's a lot easier to do. But Paul, in our text from Romans, rather than explaining the Trinity in doctrinal terms, at the very least points us in a direction in which we can understand how God as Trinity works for the Christian in her or his daily life. Christ calls God Abba, which is not so much translated as Father, but a much more affectionate term, maybe Dad, maybe Pops. And I'm not even sure if those words actually do the word Abba justice, because there's a deep and intimate relationship between Christ and Abba that cannot be explained by simple English words. But by virtue of Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection by way of the cross, that we have been given this incredible gift, that we ourselves have been adopted into that same relationship with God. And just as Jesus was heir to God, that we may also be children of God, that we may also have the same deep, intimate relationship with Abba, God, that Jesus described. And it is by virtue of that love for us that the Holy Spirit led us into that relationship that Christ makes available. That the Spirit leads us and guides us daily in our lives in the manner that Christ taught us. That we become witnesses to Christ's glory in the world, living out His commandments. That we love one another, that we're good to one another, kind, that we help our neighbor, whether they be strangers or friends. That we live in communion with one another, and that we don't let things hang between us that might divide us. The Spirit empowers us to do that. And so I don't know if there's any manner of theological education that can give me the means to explain how God works in Abba, Christ, and Spirit. Certainly not the 4 years of seminary. I can only offer up my limited and comfortable view on how I talk to Abba God, the sometimes Father, sometimes Mother, who through Christ works in my life by means of Christ the Spirit, of God the Spirit. But it could just as easily be Christ that I talk to when I pray, or God the Father, or the Spirit when I lift my hands up and glorify Him. Because God works as God works, as Spirit, Son, or Heavenly Creator, or any other name or means that God manifests God's power here in the world. Know this, sisters and brothers, that God loves us. And God wants us to be the best children of God that we can be. And through God's ineffable triune nature, God has saved us to draw us, God's adopted and beloved children, close to be in the divine presence of God, sanctified and made whole in the kingdom without end. And that, my sisters and brothers, is truly good news. Amen.